Agai 1, 5 through 11. And the title of this morning's message is Think About What You've Done. Think about what you've done. And we begin with the story of a young boy who one day said to his father, "Dad, you wouldn't spank me for something I didn't do, would you?" And his father replied, "Well, of course not." And the boy said, "Well, good, because I didn't do my homework." Well, I don't have to tell you, these days, spanking isn't very popular. So, sometimes when parents want to punish their child, they just say, "Now go to your room and think about what you've done." Now in the Bible, when it came to disciplining the children of Israel, God the Father believed in both approaches, as we're going to see in Haggai 1, verses 5 and 6, where I direct your attention at this time. In Haggai 1, verse 5, the prophet says this, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing and what you've been doing. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." Everybody can relate to that, can't you? Now, as you can see, the people of Israel had fallen on some hard times, financially speaking. And as we saw in our scripture reading this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that meant that God was chastening or spanking the children of Israel. As I'm sure you remember, under the law, if they were good, God prospered them by giving them good crops and multiplying their livestock. But if they were bad, he would give them poor crops and not allow their livestock to multiply and enrich them. And judging from what we're reading here in Haggai chapter 1, God must have been spanking the people of Israel here because they were suffering financially and not prospering. So God tells them, consider your ways. Think about what you've done that has caused God to discipline you. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you know the reason that God was spanking them was because he wanted his temple built. But they were saying, "Now's not a good time for me to build your temple." Look in your Bible back up in chapter 1 to verse 2. Let's just read a couple of verses here to get the context. In Haggai 1:2, Haggai says to the people of Israel, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying in verse 4, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house of mine lie waste?" We saw last week that when they showed they'd rather be building their own houses than God's house, that's when God began to chasten them. When God says they've sown much but brought in little, you see that there in verse 6? Hey, that was one of the punishments that we read about this morning in our scripture reading. Look at your first cross reference in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 38. God told them, if they did not obey him, "Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shall gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it." Does that sound like what you're reading here in Haggai 1:6? You have sown much and bring in little. Hey folks, they lived in a fruitful land, but when they rebelled against God, that fruitful land would not prosper them. That's what it says in your next reference in Psalm 107, verses 33 and 34. Speaking of God, it says, "He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein." Now, when he did that, when God would discipline Israel in that way and the crops would fail and so on, the Jews knew they were being spanked by God. That's why we read in Jeremiah 14:4 these words, "Because the ground is chapped," you know, you got chapped lips at this time of year, "because the ground is chapped and dry, for there was no rain in the earth, the plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. The farmers were embarrassed that there was no rain." Now, I got to tell you, my uncle Norman Lamour was a farmer in down south in Grant Park, Illinois, about a half hour south of us. And I can tell you, he was never ashamed when it didn't rain, because he knew it wasn't his fault when it didn't rain. But when it did not rain in Israel, folks, the farmers were ashamed, because they knew it was because God was spanking them, was chastening them. Now, if they forgot that, God would tell them about it. In your next reference, we have an example of that in Joel 1 and verse 11. "Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, you farmers." You're not ashamed, but you should be. Why? "For the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished." And here in our text, in Haggai 1, 5 and 6, we see another time when evidently they didn't make the connection between what they'd done and the punishment they were receiving. That's why God tells them, "Consider your ways. Think about what you've been doing. Think about why you're being punished." And to help them think about what they had done, God goes on in verse 6 to remind them of how he had chastened them. After saying, "You have sown much and bring in little," he says, "Ye eat, but ye have not enough to eat. And listen, that too was something that God warned them would happen. As you see in your next reference in Leviticus 26, 14 and 26. God said to them, "If you will not hearken to me and will not do all these commandments, ye shall eat and not be satisfied." You see it again in the next reference in Hosea 4, verse 10. Hosea says, "They shall eat and not have enough." Why? Because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Finally, in Micah 6, 13 and 14, same thing. "Therefore also will I make thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat and not be satisfied." Then, back in your Bible now, in verse 6, God says, "Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink." Ezekiel warned that that was going to happen. In your next reference, Ezekiel 4, 16 and 17, he said, "They'll drink water by measure, that they may want bread and water, and consume away because of their iniquity." Listen, folks, all God had to do was cut off the rain, and they'd be forced to ration water. Like you see on television of hikers out, and all of a sudden they're lost, and they've got to begin to ration their water. And here in Israel, it's not like they could drink wine instead of water, because God said he would cut that off too. Look at Deuteronomy 28:39. God told them, "If you're not obedient, thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but you're not going to drink of the wine. You won't even gather the grapes, because the worms will eat them." Now, if having no or not enough food and drink in a fruitful land, if that wasn't enough to convince them that they were being judged, God goes on in verse 6 to say, "Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm." Now, that, if those other things didn't tell them they were being judged, that should have told them they were being judged. Because that should have told them that something unnatural was going on. Something supernatural was going on. God was overriding the very laws of nature. Normally, if you put on a coat, it warms you up. When it didn't warm them, they should have known God was chastening them. Especially if God also cut off the rain. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you don't, if you cut off the rain and it's cold, that makes it a dry cold. And you don't feel that as sharply normally. I'll give you an example. I had a friend many, many years ago who used to live in Denver, where the humidity is very low. And she said, when you put on a coat in Denver, you get warm. She said, "Not so much here," she says. "You put on a coat and that damp cold just bites right through." You know how that works in the summertime. Humidity makes the heat seem hotter. And in the winter, it does the opposite. The cold seems colder. So when God cut off the rain in Israel, and the humidity dropped, and made the climate in Israel more like Colorado, and the Jews still weren't warm when they put on a coat, I think that shows God was intervening in a miraculous way to cause his people to feel the chastening. And they should have known that God was spanking them, folks. especially when their fruitful land didn't produce after resting for 70 years when they were off in captivity. Don't forget, that's why God sent them into captivity in the first place. Remember that? He told them to let the land rest every seventh year, didn't he? Look at your next reference in Leviticus 25:4. In the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. And if they didn't obey that seventh year of Sabbath, God said in your next reference in Leviticus 25:33-34, I will scatter you among the heathen. I'll allow you to be taken captive by your enemies. And then what? Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate and you be in the enemy's land, you can't farm it, even then shall the land rest. So the people of Israel had that law, folks, but people of Israel were like most people. They were greedy. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out, well, I won't make as much money if I don't plant a crop every seventh year. So they ignored that law for 490 years. So quick, how many seventh year rests did they miss in 490 years? 70! Folks, God didn't just pick that number out of a hat when he decided how long they had to stay in captivity. It was a 70-year captivity to let the land catch up on all those years of rest. That's why you read in 2 Chronicles 36:17-21, speaking of God, he brought upon them the king of the Babylonians, the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon. Until when? Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years, 70 years. But now listen, that means that their land lay fallow, they call it, unplowed, unplanted, for 70 years. And all of the nutrients that farming takes out of the land were put back into the land. That means they should have been reaping record crops. Instead, the opposite was happening. They were reaping lean crops. And when that happened, they should have known they were being disciplined or spanked. And then when Haggai says they'd earn wages only to put them into a bag with holes. You know, back in the days before paper money, and I checked, they didn't start using paper money, the Chinese, in 600 AD, like, you know, 1,000 years later. Before paper money, when all the money was coins, if you put your wages in a bag with holes, plural, not just one hole. You know how things disappear when you put them in your pocket and there's a hole in your pocket. If you put your wages in a bag with holes, well, how much money you think you'd have by the time you got home? Not very much. Now, God is just using a figure of speech here, of course. He's saying, the money you earn won't profit you. Just like the coat you put on won't warm you. Actually, it had been happening. And God warned them in your next reference in Leviticus 26:14-20, if you will not hearken to me, your strength shall be spent in vain. He said, you're going to go to work. You're going to spend your strength. You're going to get paid, but it'll all be in vain. It won't profit you. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I earn wages that don't seem to profit me either. And I hear you. Now that my health insurance is going up $6,000 every year, I think to myself, my salary's not going up $6,000 every year. But listen, our ability to profit is dependent on the vagaries of capitalism, right? That was not the case in Israel. Their ability to profit was dependent on their obedience to God. So when God tells them, consider your ways. You've got money coming in. It doesn't seem to do you any good. You're not prospering. Well, they should have done what the psalmist did in Psalm 119, 59 and 60. Look what he says here. I thought on my ways, the psalmist says, I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. That's what the Jews should have done. They should have thought on their ways and made some adjustments. And they should have made haste to make those adjustments and not delayed, like the psalmist says there. They should have gone back to work on the temple. As God goes on to say back in your Bible now, in verses 7 and 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says it again. Think about what you're doing. And then, in verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple, build the house. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now there's a reason God says it again. Consider your ways. I think the reason is because it was obvious they weren't doing that. They weren't considering their ways. Hey, think it through, folks. They just got back from 70 years in captivity. You'd think that would have taught them to obey. But it didn't. So God keeps saying, think about what you're doing. You're on the same path of disobedience that got you carried away into captivity. Consider your ways. And then, in verse 8, just in case they forgot what they were supposed to be doing, he tells them again in verse 8, go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house. Now, if that sounds familiar, the idea of after the chastening, he tells them again what to do, that's because that's what God did to Jonah. Look at your next reference in Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2. You remember what God said to Jonah initially? The word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Then, do you remember what God told him to do after he chastened him for 3 days in the belly of the whale? Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Told him what to do again. So after spanking the Jews here in Haggai 1 with a loss of their prosperity, God repeats his command to build the temple. But you know what? When you've been away from serving the Lord for a while, a kind of a spiritual paralysis tends to set in. And you want to return to him, but you're not sure how to start. God knows that. And so he tells them what to do there in verse 8, step by step. Go up to the mountain, bring wood back, and build the temple. He starts with the basics and then tells them to build from there. So if you're here this morning and you've gotten away from serving the Lord, and you're feeling that spiritual paralysis that I talked about, where you don't know how to start to return to Him, all you've got to do is just get back in the book and read the basics. Do you know what the very first thing your Apostle Paul tells you to do in his epistles? The first command he gives us is in Romans 6, right after the first five chapters telling you all about what God did for you at Calvary. He gets to chapter 6 where he's going to start telling you what to do. And the first thing he says in Romans 6, 12 and 13 is pretty basic. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In other words, stop doing bad things and start doing good things. Amen. You say, well, Pastor, that's pretty basic. Well, is it any more than go up to the mountain, get some wood, and bring it back? Listen, if the Jews started with the basics, you should too when it comes to coming back to the Lord. Now, look in verse 8. Did you notice that God says if they would do that, He said, I will take pleasure in it. Now, the reason He tells them that is because He knew that they knew that if God was pleased with them, He would bless them. So, not only would He stop spanking them because He was displeased with them, He'd actually start blessing them because He was pleased with them. So, in saying, I'll take pleasure in it if you'll start building the house again, He's giving them more incentive to return to serving Him. And then in verse 8, He gave them even more incentive by adding that I will be glorified if you return to building the temple there in verse 8. And what He's doing here, folks, when He says that is this. He's asking them to think past not being spanked. He's asking them to think past being blessed. To think past what obeying God would do for them. To what obeying God would do for God. He would glorify Him, he says. When God's people obey Him, it glorifies Him in any dispensation, folks. And disobedience dishonors Him in any dispensation. And that is something that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace, that's something we need to be sure to remember. Because today, God is not spanking us when we're bad, and He's not blessing us when we're good. That means our only motivation to want to serve the Lord is that it glorifies Him. How many of you want to glorify the Lord? There you go. Let's make it an amen kind of response. How many of you want to glorify the Lord? One more time.
Amen.
There we go. Well, listen, God was hoping the Jews would feel the same way. That's why He went on to point out to them in verse 9 in your text now in your Bible. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run, every man, unto his own house. Now here, in the beginning of verse 9, we have to ask why they looked for much. It says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. Well, wait a minute. They knew God promised to prosper them if they were good, and take away their prosperity if they were bad. So, if they'd been bad, how come they were looking for much? Well, the answer is, they didn't know they were being bad. If you were here last week, or if you know this passage, you know. The reason they stopped work on the temple was because the king had ordered them to stop working on the temple. And they knew God's people are always supposed to obey the government. So, when they obeyed the government and stopped working on the temple, they figured, God is pleased. He's going to bless us. We can look for much. But we saw last Sunday, the exception to the rule is if the government orders you to do something that is against the orders of God, right? And you know they knew that. You know they knew that because what did the three Hebrews do when the king ordered them to bow to his image? In Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no thanks, we'd rather be thrown into the burning fiery furnace, right? Yeah. So the Jews knew that the exception to the rule of always obeying the government is if the government tells you to do something that God says not to do, like bow down to an image. And there was something else that the Jews knew, folks. They knew that it was time to build the temple. They knew it because of what you read in Daniel 9:25. Remember this prophecy? From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets of Jerusalem will be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, if you know that passage, you know that Daniel was saying that it was going to be 69 weeks of years to the Messiah. But did you notice he broke it down to 7 weeks and 62 weeks? And then he started talking about rebuilding the city. That was his way of saying it was going to take 7 weeks, 49 years, to rebuild the city. And those 7 weeks were supposed to start with the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. So when Cyrus ordered that, when he ordered Jerusalem be built, as we saw last week in Ezra chapter 1, they should have known it was time that the temple be built, instead of saying, like they said in verse 2 here in Haggai, oh, it must not be time to build the temple. Now, if you're thinking, well, maybe they didn't know about that prophecy in Daniel 9. Oh, please, I can assure you every Jew knew that prophecy because it was the timetable to the coming of their Messiah. Every Jew knew that passage. So there was absolutely no excuse for them to say it's not time to start building the temple. Now, in verse 9 in your Bible, it says that they did bring home a little. But when they did, God blew on it. He says, I'll blow on it, or I blew on it. And what do we know about the breath of the Lord, according to your next reference in Isaiah 30:33? Tophet is ordained of old. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindled it. Folks, the reason you don't want God blowing on you or anything about anything of yours is because of what you read in Isaiah 40, 6 and 7. All flesh is as grass, the grass withereth. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord blows on it. So here in Haggai 1, when he says, the little that you do bring home when you go out to work, I'm going to blow on it. And what he's saying is that means it's just going to go up in a puff of smoke, figuratively speaking. And then he says in verse 9, why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run, every man, unto his own house. Now listen, see that word ran? That shows they had a heart problem when it says they ran to their own houses. That shows they couldn't wait to stop building God's house, stop serving God, and go home and serve themselves. You know what that reminds me of? I love this passage in Amos chapter 8, verse 5. In Amos 8, 5, there's some Jews, some merchant men in Israel talking, and they say, when is the new moon going to be gone, the holiday, which was one of their Sabbaths, that we may go back to selling corn? When's the Sabbath going to be gone, that we may set forth wheat? Do you see what he's saying about those Jews, folks? He's saying they were keeping the Sabbath. They weren't conducting any business on the Sabbath. But they couldn't wait for it to be over so they could go back to work and start making money. That shows you that they were obeying the commandment of the Sabbath, but their heart wasn't in it. And folks, that's what these Jews are doing here. The ones who were building the temple. They're outwardly going through the motions, doing what God told them to do, but as soon as the king ordered them to stop, and they just went whoop, 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 home and ran home to their own stuff. They showed their heart wasn't in serving God. Right? Beloved, God not only knows what you do, He knows why you do it. He knows if you're just going through the motions of your faith. He knows if your heart is really in it or not. He knows if you really want to be here this morning, or if you just can't wait to go home, watch the playoffs. Oop, started, quit preaching and went to meddling there. He knows if you just came here today to be seen of men like those Jews who were observing the Sabbath, you know, just wanted to be seen of men, He knows if your heart's in it or not. Beloved, God doesn't just want your actions. He wants your heart. Now, if you want to know how serious He was about spanking the Jews, look at verse 10 in your Bible. We're almost done. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed, not just from the rain, but from the dew. And the earth is stayed from her fruit. Hey, folks, when it says there's no dew, now you're talking about a real drought. I mean, cutting off the rain is one thing, but the dew? Wasn't it in the movie Castaway where Tom Hanks is out on the raft and he's got this big sheet of plastic? And if I'm remembering right, it's that movie where all the dew that settles on it in the morning, he just makes a funnel and pours it into a cup. Well, listen. When it says here, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from the dew. If God cuts off the dew, man, He's really pouring it on. He's really bringing judgment upon them. And if you want to know how thorough it is, we saw how thorough God's judgment can be. And we only read part of Deuteronomy 28 today. But look at your last verse in verse 11 in your Bible. Hosea 1, and verse 11. God says, "And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains." Usually it snows up there, and if there's a drought down by you, it comes down. No. "I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands." Now, if you want to talk about a complete spanking, that's it. In those days, you could run from God, but you couldn't hide, right? Now, to get to the point here, I have a commentary at home written by a famous preacher. I won't tell you who it is, but his initials are J. Vernon McGee. I have a commentary. He wrote that, and he didn't rightly divide the word. Sometimes he did, but usually not. So he applies this whole passage to us, living under grace, saying, if you're not prospering, if you're not healthy and wealthy, it's not just a matter of bad luck or whatever. It's an example of God chastening you. Actually, pretty much that's what all commentaries say. Some of them beat around the bush a little bit, but that's what they all say. But you know better than that. You know you're not under the law that said God would bless you if you're good and curse you if you're bad. You know it would be unrighteous for God to chasten you for breaking a law you're not under. Your Apostle Paul never says, consider your ways. You know what he says in your next verse in Philippians 3:14? Forgetting those things. Jeremy fixed that when you put it on the thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul never says, think about what you're doing, does he? He says, forget the things you've done. Put them behind you. He never says, think about what you're doing. He says in Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on those things. God, Paul never says, look at your circumstances to see what God thinks of you. He says, look at Christ to see what God thinks of you. He sees you in Christ. And then consider how you can make your life match that perfect standing that He sees you in Christ. But, as we saw last week in Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That means sin will have a deadening effect in your spiritual life. So if you notice that deadening effect in your spiritual life, then you should do what Haggai says here. Consider your ways. I mean, if you find you just flat out can't get excited about the things of God, man, you might want to make some adjustments. Might want to go back to basics. Now, let's be clear. I'm not talking about looking at your life, your circumstances, for signs that God is chastening you. I'm talking about looking at your heart for signs of the deadening of sin. Listen, God told the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 8:5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. That's what he's telling the Jews to do here in Haggai, right? Consider, I'm chastening you, but remember I love you. But listen, he does not tell us to serve God out of fear that he's going to spank us. He tells us to serve out of, well, let's just read the last reference in 1 Samuel 12:24. He told the Jews also, fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. That's what you need to consider this morning. If you're thankful for your salvation, if you're thankful for that perfect standing that we talked about, and the bright prospect of living eternally with God Himself, that's what you should consider when you're deciding whether or not you want to serve Him. You want to consider all the great things He has done for you. Amen?
Amen.
But if you're not saved, if you're not saved this morning, you know, all these wildfires they're having out west, they reminded me of an old story that preachers tell. I don't know if it's true. Of some settlers were heading out west, and then all of a sudden they see a grass fire just raging down on them. Well, they were petrified. But the wagon master, the trail guide, calmly went to the rear and started a fire. And they thought he was nuts. They said, now we're surrounded by fire. But as the fire went beyond them, it scorched the earth. And then he led the wagon train in the wake of the scorched earth. Because, folks, you see, fire can't go where it's already been. Fire, all the grass was burnt up, so when the wildfire got to them, it just went around them. And although people didn't see it, the fire of God's wrath fell on the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung on Calvary's cross. And if you'll believe that, God will put you into Christ, and then the fire of God's judgment can never fall on you, because it can't fall where it's already been. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage in Haggai, and we see how faithful You were to Your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might learn to have that faithfulness in response to the faithfulness that You've always shown Your people. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.